Several weeks ago, I undertook to begin to introduce us to a fresh way of looking at our sonship in Christ. The things that God has done on our behalf, we're going to pursue that through the Scriptures this year until I have exhausted everything I understand about it. We began by talking about the advent of revelation into time and space, how God sends revelation into time and space, but it's generally revelation that moves you forward rather than revelation that's designed to explain what's happened already. It will often do that, but when God brings something into time and space, when He reinstitutes or revisits or reveals something in time and space, it's generally about moving us forward. We started looking at the elements of the eternal covenant of sonship, that God's intention from the beginning was that He would have men as His heirs and that they would be called His sons. We looked in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, as the genealogy of Christ was back down to the place where it said that Adam was the son of God. And we took that as a launching point to begin to discuss the things that God places into our care as stewards. We looked in particular at the issue of marriage. How that, we'll look at it again like this. Let's get Alan and Lexi, I saw y'all here. Could y'all come stand right here for me and be Adam and Eve? And let's see, Jay and Katie, if y'all would come up here. Just stand right here. You'll just be a little happy couple. And give me five or six or eight folks just kind of right here. Doesn't matter who you are. Just jump up and come. Six or eight of you right here. Just stand in a group. Now then, when we began this deal. Oh, and where's Jesus? Come here, Jesus. He's the one I did approach. If you would stand right here. In fact, would y'all swap sides? Jay, stand on the side of Katie. Okay. And leadership is so important. Jesus, Jesus, if you'd get over here. All right. I love hecklers. They're so much fun to respond to later. Now then, if you would sit there just for a moment, dear. God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And He brought him forth and He said to Adam, you know, son, I have a great gift for you. Why don't you lay down and give me one of your ribs? And so God opened up His side, pulled out a rib, and fashioned for the man a helper suitable for him. And there we have it. One man, one woman, one lifetime, with no explanation other than go populate. Fill the earth and subdue it. So we watch this thing run all the way down to, let's say, Calvary. Where something takes place. Now we're going to relax, Jesus, because, you know, I had a history teacher that made us stand there with those books. But when we get over to Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, we see something over here. We see the bride of Christ fashioned, refined, and prepared by the Holy Spirit saying, come, Lord Jesus. Now, we need to understand that before God even began the first creative act, now boy, He had that bride over there in mind when He did this. He opened this man's side, removed a rib, and fashioned a woman. He comes here, and He opens His side and inserts a bride. Okay? Now, there she is over there. But she was in mind long before this ever took place. And God came into time and space for the specific purpose of setting before him a joy that would cause him to endure the cross. And any of you men who have ever been in love know exactly what that feels like. You will give anything to possess her. And so he gave his life. Now, we see some things taking place when we get into Ephesians chapter 5 and start listening to the revelation, the apostolic revelation of Paul concerning what took place over there. He says that whatever that is designed to reveal the mystery of Christ and his bride, the church. He says that the man is the head of the woman. But he also says that Christ is the head of the man and that God is the head of Christ. So that in this circumstance, her strength, authority, provision, covering, protection comes from her head as she submits to him as unto the Lord. And it says of the husband that Christ is his head. So where does his provision and protection come from? His submission to the Lord that authenticates his authority in executing this. Now, in describing this, Paul says something. Jay, y'all come over here. Paul says something about this. Come here, Kenny. I never really got to have Legos. He says that he has commended into our care a type, a visual image of what God was doing when he initiated that for the purpose of revealing that. And he did it right here, and we celebrate it right here. When we stand and say, do you, and do you, what are we looking at? We are looking at the bridegroom and his bride. And then the pastor says, the clergyman says, the official says at the conclusion of that little ceremony, I now pronounce you the visible representation of the mystery of Christ and his bride. Do you understand? You may kiss the bride.
Really?
Really? Yeah, I mean. 1,000. Now, there's one other point I want to make here. Why is she called the weaker vessel? Is it because she's intellectually inferior? Is it because she's physically weaker? Is it because she lacks an attention span? It's not any of that. What is it? What is it that is being said when Peter writes that she is the weaker vessel? Who does this guy represent? Who does she represent? The husband is a type of Christ. The bride is a type of the church. Is the church weaker in relationship to Christ? The church's strength comes from its head. Its authority and power comes from its head. She's not weaker in any fashion that would infer any kind of inferiority or lack of equality. She is a visible representation of Jesus' relationship to his church, and she is by definition weaker than he and dependent upon him for her strength. That's all that is. Give him a hand. Now, when we see the full extent of that, we can appreciate what takes place in Genesis chapter 6. Because we now have a kingdom framework for taking a look at a passage of Scripture that's been wrestled with through the centuries and generally come to the wrong conclusion in Western commentary. So let's look at it. In Genesis chapter 6, we begin to engage the issue of God taking a look at what has become of what he intended to do. Let me remind you that on our first adventure, we took a look at the the line of Cain and how the disobedience to God and the murder of his brother was repeated in his lineage, how they gave themselves to initiating the issue of world systems. And then as we followed Seth and his descendants, we saw that the worship of God was preserved through that lineage. We took a look at the phenomenon called the sons of God. That is, though those particular men into whose hand had been entrusted the typology of monogamy as a representation of what was going to be manifest many millennia later. God had given them a charge without explaining why they were to keep the charge. Just simply, this is the charge, keep it. And so we come into chapter 6. We'll pick up in verse 1. It says, "Now it came about that when men began to multiply..." All right, now, the first thing you should do is take whatever writing implement you have and underline the word men. Okay? That establishes the context for what we're going to read in these 10 verses. "When men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives," underline the word wives, "for themselves," and then the phrase, "whomever they chose." You see that? Now, what's the context? When men began to multiply. And what did they do? They began to take wives. Which men? The sons of God. They took wives of whomever they chose. Now, then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with" who? Man. You might want to underline the word man, because I'm making a point here that this passage has got nothing to do with fallen angels. This passage deals with men. Okay? That's all it's talking about. And they, "My spirit shall not always strive with man forever, because he is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterwards." Now, what does that verse say? It says that there were very large people on the planet at that particular time. That is, in the timeline of history, this event we're reading about occurs when there were giants in the land. It's associated with chronology. It's not causal. Do you understand me? Now, while these giants are in the land, I want you to notice that they were on the earth in those days and afterwards. The afterwards is after the flood. And you can find references to them in Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. "So when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore them children." Who are these men we're talking about? The sons of God. Know the phrase there? All right, this is the lineage of which Noah is a part. Right? This is the lineage that goes back to Seth. These are the ones who are called the sons of God. "And they were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And then the Lord saw the wickedness of" who? Man. Are we still talking about men? Absolutely, we're talking about men. "God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, it's payday. I will blot out man." How many of you know that's not a good day on the earth? I'm assuming when rumor of that gets out. "He was sorry that he'd made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And he said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I'm sorry that I've made them." And then there's one of the most positive statements in the entirety of Scripture. I mean, we are one man away from extinction, folks. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, it should raise the question, why did Noah find favor? out of all the people on the earth, how was it that this one guy got God's attention? Well, let's take a look at some of this stuff. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man and blameless in his time, and a phrase we've seen earlier, and Noah walked with God. Now, that's not the last thing to make note of. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right? Now, when men began to multiply is a reference to time. I will not strive with man forever is a reference to time. Man's days shall be is a reference to time. The Nephilim in those days is a reference to time. In those days and afterwards they were on the earth is again a reference to a future time. In Jewish mythology, there is the writings that indicate that this phenomenon of giants in the earth was the product of fallen angels breeding with human females and producing men of renown. There are a couple of things that mitigate against that mentality. The first is this. There is an order to creation. And the order of nature is this, that each kind reproduces after its own kind. You will recall our little thing that in a barnyard you'll find chickens and ducks, but you will not find any chucks. And it's not because the farmers out there, everyone say, okay, now, no monkey business today. Because in the order of nature, each kind reproduces after its own kind. And secondly, the Lord said concerning marriage, he was approaching a particular situation, and they said, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be, seeing she had seven husbands? And he said, you don't understand the resurrection, because in the resurrection, you men will be like angels. Doesn't say they will be angels. You're not going to go to heaven and become an angel, all right? You're going to rule the angels because you're a son of God. They will be like the angels, neither marrying nor giving in marriage. Human beings are the ones who have been given the opportunity to reproduce and charged with that stewardship before the Lord. Angels don't reproduce. If God needs more angels, where does he get them? He just makes them. They have no capacity for reproduction. I know of no biblical reference that indicates they had the capacity to love, despite what Hollywood would have you spend your money on. Now then, is it clear to you that the issue is men? And in particular, that there's something about these sons of God choosing wives, whomever they wanted, that got them in trouble. Now, can't think of any other way to kill that thing. Is it dead? All right, let's assume it dead and go on. But something got God upset. Now, when you get God upset to the place where he decides he made a mistake, that's some serious distress on the Lord's part. And yet he singles out Noah in this situation, and I want to look at it. They chose wives of whomever they decided upon. Now, we know murder was already in the land from Cain, and we know that they were boasting about it, so we know murder was out there, and it had been going on for a long, long time. And he says the every intent of man's heart was wicked. But Noah found favor. Now, we saw that he walked with God, and that he was blameless, but I want you to look at Genesis 7:1 for a moment. Have you ever noticed that the Bible includes certain details that you read right over from time to time? I mean, I remember one of my favorite puzzles for a long, long time was the story of the dead man being thrown into Elijah's grave. And when the dead man touched the dead bones, the dead man came alive. Now, there was a time when I would read that and say, what is this about? You know, And I think the Lord put it in there just to mess up people who think they've got faith nailed down. Because I love to ask them, well, tell me in this scripture here, who is praying for whom and who is confessing what? In similar fashion, I like the one about Elisha out there with the guys, you know, they're making camp, cutting some wood, the axe head disappears down in the water. Master, master, the axe head, and it was borrowed. So what does he do? He takes a stick, he throws it in the water, and the iron floats. Now, how are you supposed to build your life around that passage? You know, someday if you ever happen to be down near the water and you happen to lose your axe head and you happen to have a stick, throw it in there and you get your axe head back. And that's kind of a stretch for me. But, you know, several decades later, I understand that these things are speaking about the anointing. That they're there for their appropriate moment. It's like, how many of you have ever seen anybody falling down drunk? I've worked shore patrol. I know what it looks like. How many of you have ever seen anybody falling down drunk in the spirit? Do they look the same? They look identical. They look absolutely identical. They can't walk. They can't talk. They can't compose intelligent sentences. Some just stand there and just drool. You know? Distinguished men of God. I remember, y'all know who Richard Roberts is? Or Robert's boy? I've seen him falling down, snot-slinging, drunk in the Holy Ghost. Now, how many of you have ever read Acts chapter 2? And read right over Peter standing up and saying to the crowd, these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's only the ninth hour. Now, why would he have to say to an audience of over 3,000 people, these guys are not drunk like you're supposing them to be? Why would he have to say that? Clearly, they looked drunk. Oh, they've had too much new wine. I believe that's in there. No, what they had was, what was that song we used to sing about it? What's that? This Is That was the song. It's got something to do with the new wine. We'll do that someday just for nostalgic sake. But you know, when you've never even considered such a concept, you read right over that without giving it notice. And the Bible's full of that kind of stuff, that at the appropriate moment, it just sort of goes, hello, I've been here all along. You weren't paying attention. It's time. Look what's written here. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. In this particular time, you alone have been righteous before me. And what was it about this particular time? Well, verse 13 gives us this detail. On that very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Jephthah, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. How many wives did those boys have? One each. How many wives did Noah have? One each. Let me submit to you that in the context with which we started this thing, God was after something. Because the sons of God had betrayed the trust that was given to them, and they began to take wives as it pleased them. And I would submit to you, as many as pleased them. And before the scarlet thread of the gospel was extinguished from the earth, God took the one man who walked with him and he was being faithful to that and started over. Take a look at it. We come out of the ark. The judgment comes to an end finally. You get all those, why couldn't they play cards on the ark? Because, you know, Noah was sitting on the deck. Why couldn't they, you know, it goes on and on and on. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 15, then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And so Noah went out and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. And what's the first thing this Son of God does? So Noah built an altar and offered sacrifices to God. The first thing the Son of God does, who comes from the line of the worshipers, is to reinstitute worship following the judgment. I'm sure there was a lot of personal gratitude expressed in this, since suddenly you didn't have noisy neighbors to contend with. Now, as we see them exiting into this new starting place, we observe Noah doing what would be natural for a worshiper to do. He reinstitutes worship, and this 1, 2, 3, 4 family of 8 re-engage with God on God's original intention. In chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the field and on every bird of the sky." Now, make note that that was not the circumstances prior to the fall. Every animal was brought before Adam, and whatever Adam called it, that was its name. There was no antagonism. But now the Lord makes a specific thing of saying that the fear of man will be upon it, which of course means the animals are going to scatter and start breeding elsewhere, repopulating the earth. "With everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are given." What does that sound like to you? Go into all the world and subdue it, rule over it. These are familiar things from the original commission. God has not changed his mind. Now, I want you to notice verse 3. "Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I previously gave the green plant." Now, I want you to know that personally, I don't have any issues with vegetarians being vegetarians. I have issues when vegetarians try to tell me I'm supposed to be a vegetarian. And I got Bible. Everything that moves, you can eat. That doesn't mean you should eat everything that moves. Don't misunderstand me. But it says, "Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant." Now, immediately, God begins to speak a word that was precipitous of the judgment coming in the first place. He says, "Only you shall not eat the flesh with its blood, with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require from your life blood, from every beast I will require it, and from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God man was made." This is a prohibition against murder. This is not a prohibition against capital punishment. Do you understand? There are a lot of people who seem to think that the Bible forbids capital punishment, when the Bible clearly says that the state is the only one authorized to bear the sword. That is the responsibility of the state to execute processes of adjudication that can bring a murderer to a point of accountability. And that point of accountability is the shedding of his blood. The state's the only one authorized to do that. Not vigilantes, not mobs, not the Charles Bronson guys and whatever those movies were. "But as for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it." Does that sound familiar? God did not change his intention when he had to make a course correction in mid-bedlam. Now, these folks are the ones who were responsible for bringing all of us forth. What do you think of that? How many of you heard, I think it was last year's science reports, that they have been able to identify the common genealogy of every human ethnos on the planet. Isn't that amazing? Sort of wipes out the whole, well, that couldn't possibly be true thing, doesn't it? I'm astonished at how often science, without knowing it, says, by the way, we just validated chapter 3, verse 7. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, now behold, I myself do establish my what? This is the first use of the word. No, I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 6 is the first use of the word. But I want you to make note of what we're going to see here as God is establishing his covenant with his son. I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. How many of you senior saints, you mature brethren among us, can recall the zero population emphasis of the, what was it, the 70s? Is that when all that stuff was going on? You know, there's not enough food, there's not enough planet, there's not enough water. So let's create this furor and find a way to diminish the population of the earth before we actually, you know, populate the earth. Somehow or another, I have difficulty reconciling zero population with populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. The reference that God makes here to covenant in relationship to Noah and his descendants. I'll give you the references in a moment, but I want to make note of this. There is no response required on Noah's part. Okay? When God is making these statements of covenant, it's what he's going to do apart from any activity on the part of his son. This is a key thing to grasp and is going to be much more important in the weeks ahead, but let's make note of it now. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 18 is the first reference as God comes to him and says, I'm going to make this covenant with you. And then in verse 9 of chapter 9, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, verse 15, verse 16, verse 17. In all of those locations, God references the fact that he's making a covenant with him. And this, the manner in which God does it, is an example of the covenant of sonship. The covenant of sonship does not require any activity on the part of the son. These are the things that the father has purposed he's going to do, and it's illustrated like this in verse 13. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. I will never again destroy my creation with water. I read someplace it's going to be fire. I'm kind of torn if I want to drown or be a crispy critter. Oh, we're not under judgment. That's right. Thanks. And then verse 17 of Genesis 9, God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Was Noah flesh? Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Some of you will remember my friend Jeff Rogers. He's written a book on the three sons and which ethnos comes from each one. I think it's entitled Heritage or Heresy. It was always the intention of God that he would have sons. We were brought forth into time and space for that very purpose. And as his sons, he has commended certain elements of trust to us to manifest on his behalf. We use the illustration of marriage, and we'll reference that again from time to time. But there are other things that we have been given to steward. He doesn't always tell us why we are to do certain things. Have you noticed that? You ever read the Bible and the Spirit of God speak to you about something and you go, okay, but why? And you get no response. And so you don't do it. This Son of God business of stewarding the issue of marriage as I bring it up in this context. Now, I understand that you can argue against the theory, okay? But I think once you adjust your eyes to see from that eternal perspective, you start looking at the rest of what the Scripture has to say about that through different eyes as well. And the more you read, the more you see, the more authentic the whole thing becomes, because God was up to something and is up to something and is directing our lives and history to His predetermined climax. You can read about that in the book if you like. But it seems that monogamy had a very important role in the whole issue of the judgment of the sons of God. Now, the Son of God would do what a son of God would do. He would come out of the situation worshiping God, and God reinstituted His mandate. The covenant that He makes is the kind of covenant that I want you to get into your mind and hang on to it as we go through the rest of this series. The covenant of sonship does not require any activity on the part of the son. Do you understand? You don't have to do something to get your father's provision. He's your father. He will provide for you. I like that song we were singing earlier today. The one that said, "My God is enough." Kind of like the beat, too. It's nice to have a guy who knows how to arrange things, isn't it? I was kind of on my Yippee-ki-yay trail singing, "How Great Thou Art," you know, out there with the Tex Ritter Orchestra. I enjoyed it. Maybe y'all don't remember the cowboy themes of when I was growing up, but boy, it took me back. Thank you, Pete, for that. I really appreciate it. Having gone through all that, the thing I want to underscore is this. When God makes provision for His sons, the provision is always there. Glenn's testimony at communion is that on your worst day, God is still your Savior. He still loves you. He's still providing for you. This stake, if we can hold on to this stake and apply it to the right spot, it will put to death the spirit of religion in your soul. And it is my intention this year that religion die in this house and sons stand up in the reality of what God has done for them. I'm going in that direction. I hope you'll go with me. We'll stop here for today. It's my intention to establish for us the reality, the revelation, and the rewards of simply standing in our sonship with God. And I'm going to spend some time contrasting what religion has done to the images God has given us, the types that He's given us, and see if we can't restore ourselves to the right spirit of doing this thing. There are many things we do that are not going to change in terms of their activity, but our understanding of why we are going to do them will be radically altered by the close of this series. I want to make it's not a disclaimer, I want to add a caveat here. When I stood before, had these folks come up here and help me earlier, and made the statement, "One man, one woman, one lifetime," was God's intention because it represents something. I am aware, and not insensitive to the fact, that the divorce rate in the Church of Jesus Christ in this culture is paralleling the divorce rate of the culture in general. One of the things we do not yet suffer from is cohabitation without covenant, although it does occur from time to time, and I speak to it when I'm made aware of it. I'm not saying any of this to open any wounds or make any pains for any of you who've gone through the rejection and the destruction of divorce. And I want to be clear about that. All right? I am empathetic, sympathetic, and supportive of you rebuilding your life and going on. I am not naive enough to think that everybody who goes to the altar to get married has married in a situation where we might say God has joined them together. All right? We just don't do things well anymore. But I'm not attempting to make any statements about anyone who's been divorced. We're supportive. It's our purpose here at Prague to help reclaim your life from those ravages. So please don't hear anything that's been said as an indictment on those of you who had a failed marriage relationship. That spirit is not in this house. That intent is not in my heart. We have to deal with what God values regardless of whether or not we can aspire to it. Do you understand? The truth is the truth whether we can apprehend it or not. So if some of you have felt a bit uncomfortable this morning, please just release that. Because the Lord is not judging you over that issue. He is rescuing you from those issues. He is the God in your life and the lives of all the rest of us. He's the God of the second chance. Whatever your failure has been, God has received you again. And we need to just build from where we are and let the past deal with itself, okay? All right, Peggy, we got anything stirring today? Michelle. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Where did the Michelle go? There she is. Come on up here. Do you guys enjoy the prophetic ministry that God has released in this house? I keep hearing words of encouragement. One of the things that tickles me, in fact, Ron and Lisa got nailed. What was it? What, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, you showed up? And God said, hey, can we have a word? I think that is so cool. And I find that more often than not here lately, our first-time guest gets singled out by the Holy Spirit for a word of encouragement. And I do my best to try to catch up with those who are getting it and just say, are you encouraged? Are you edified? Go, oh, yeah, that was, I don't even know what to do with that. I got to go think about this. You know, I like that about God. You don't know what to do with your God. He's too big for your brain. Isn't that great? What you got, ladies?
Throughout the week, the Lord put on my heart that someone here in some point of your life took a spiritual gift survey and you scored high in certain gift areas. However, the Lord is calling you into another area. Perhaps you scored lower in these areas on the survey. I sense that this caused some confusion in your spirit, and I would like to invite you to come up so I can pray over you.
You sense what?
Somebody took a spiritual
gift. No, I got that part. What was the last sentence?
I sense that this caused some confusion in your spirit.
Confusion. All right. Let's pause right there. How many of you know what she's talking about? You've got a pretty good idea of who you are and what you are in God and the things that have been working for you. And you're starting to sense you should move in this direction. You go, well, that can't be God. Who is that? All right, girl, come up here. All right, Frank, come up here. Who else? Who else has that sense of consternation? Thank you. There's two more. This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. God's going to open up one of those little doorways and show you something else in your life. Who else? Come on. There's one more. Whoop! All righty. We can go on now.
I have a specific word for Todd Holt. And ma'am, I'd like to invite you to come up, Todd, please. And this lady in the yellow, I'd like to invite you to come up. I believe I have a word for you also. And I'm sensing that someone had a really rough week, not only in your daily routine as life gets hectic, but also spiritually. You just had a very rough week spiritually, and you've just kind of lifted your hands up and enough was enough. And I'd like to, if it was rough for you this week, I'd like to invite you to come up. So Peggy and I can minister to you.
There's one. There's got to be others. There's another one. There's another one. All right. Yep, there's another one. There ought to be a potload of you doing that.
And I'm sensing that someone is not baptized in the Holy Spirit, but has a very strong hunger and desire to be Spirit-filled. And I'd like to invite them to come up.
Okie dokie. Those of you who have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now let's... Look, I don't play games with this stuff. You either speak in tongues, magnify God, prophesy, or you don't. Okay? There's power manifested in your life, or it's not. Let's don't do that religious stuff. If you've got the hunger, you're not satisfied with the things that you feel like the Bible says ought to be happening in your life, and you want that power, come on up here and let them pray for it. This is God's personal invitation to you to get it settled today. Now, when the Holy Spirit goes and says those kinds of things, my response is, let's do what He's saying. Let's get that issue settled in our life. Think about this. The eternal God noticed you this morning, saw something in your heart that was troubling you, and said, "Hey, can I help?" That's your daddy.
And I also sensed that someone was contemplating or not whether to have a career change, and you weren't sure as to what direction the Lord wanted you to go in your career, and I would like to invite them to come up also.
All righty. Who is that? Okay, there's one. Any more? Two, three, four, five. Okay, six, seven, eight. You know, the mercy of God is inexhaustible. When He speaks a word, the spirit of man responds to it.
I just have one last thing. Sunflower. Something specific about a sunflower, whether it was your nickname or a flower itself, but sunflower.
All right, sunflower, where are you? There you go. Who is Sunflower? I think this stuff is so cool. Is that you, Irma? Sunflower? Huh? Oh, yeah. Okay, all right. Sorry. I prophesy more often than I recall everything.
Could we ask the people who responded to the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the sign of speaking in tongues to please raise their hand?
Yeah, y'all gather over here. Oh, is that where you want them?
Yes.
Y'all kind of bunch up over there and let that fire spark one another. Right, is that it? All right. Now, if you need to engage a relationship with the Lord at some level, or you need physical healing, you want God to touch you in your body, you know, once the Holy Spirit starts doing stuff, He can do all kinds of stuff. So we just let Him do, you know, come be God. House of God, people of God, God ought to be God, don't you think? All right. Now, first-time guests, where are you? Those of you who are with us here for the first time today, you and Danielle, this your first day? Okay, and who else? Wasn't there somebody else? There's a reception downstairs, and for you, it's free. All right, I think the missionettes are doing something today. So I'm going to have you stand and to dismiss you downstairs to fellowship. Now, keep in mind that these receptions are, in fact, for us to get reconnected. One of the things we decided in December was we needed to reconnect with the Lord and with one another. So I want to encourage you to go hang out together, do some talking, snacking and yakking, that kind of stuff. So please stand. Eric, you've got some, where are you, Eric? You've got some ministry teams, is that right? You've qualified for being up here?
Absolutely.
Where are they? Those of you who know you've been qualified as part of the ministry teams that He's raising up, come on up here and help us out. Any of you other prophetic folks who are available today, we'd like to ask you to come up here and be available to the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus, our Christ, the love of our Father, and the intimate communion of the Holy Spirit would be more richly involved, deposited, invested in us day by day, beginning right now. You know, I just really sense a strong grace of the Lord settling here. All right. So I'm going to ask you guys to be blessed in Jesus' name and quietly exit this room. Fellowship downstairs or in the lobby. And y'all take advantage of what's happening. The grace is falling for us right here. Okay? God bless you. You're dismissed.